on page 907 and 908. It is Luke 14, 4 through 14. Again, on pages 907 and 908, if you wish to follow with me. Listen now and hear God's word for you from the gospel, starting in verse 4. But they were silent. Then he took him and healed him and let him go and said to them, which of you, having an ass or an ox that has fallen into a well, will not immediately pull him out on a Sabbath day? And they could not reply to this. Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he marked how they chose the place of honor, saying to them, when you are invited by anyone to a marriage feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest a more eminent man than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give place to this man. Then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who humbles himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. He said also to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your kinsmen or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Loving God, we again thank you for these your words, given to us by the Messiah, offered to us so that we each, as we consider them, may grow in our faith and in our practice of faith. Now, as we consider them, speak to our hearts and speak to our minds in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to think with me for a few moments as we consider this text about the nature of anxiety. There are some things in everyday life, everyday moments, that cause us a real, genuine, and in some cases, for some people, constant distress. These are things that can wake us up at night, or they can keep us from falling asleep in the first place. We may have a job we love and we rely on, and we suspect it's going to be snatched away from us. A very real concern for many families in our culture. We may have a sister or brother we love whose life choices are taking them down a path we can see a painful ending coming towards them, like a freight train. We may have a close friend who sees the beginning stages of a disease, and we know it will take them from us, either mentally, physically, emotionally, sooner than we would choose. Anxiety stalks us down the hallway at school, on the school bus, in the lunchroom while we're at work, even while we commute, if it's just us, and in this case, the Holy Spirit sitting in the car passenger seat next to us. What these anxieties have in common is a deep-seated fear that the things we value are in jeopardy. And the things we need, the things that sustain us every single day, are likely to run out sooner than we would want or choose. It's a profound mistrust that leads us to believe that the things that matter in our world across the board cannot be relied on. That they will, at the end of the day, fail us, and we will feel isolated, vulnerable, exposed like a nerve. Theologically, these feelings manifest themselves as we consider God and trusting God in the provisions of our daily lives. If I mistrust so much in my life and in my day and in my steps, it is natural that one day I'll begin to suspect that God will let me down as well. May not be today, may not be next month, but it will happen if all of the other things in my life I begin to mistrust. This anxiety can lead us to a place, and for many it does, where we take the reins and we hold them of our lives as tightly as we can, turning our knuckles white with effort in a foolhardy attempt to control. As we attempt to control the local, regionalized world we live in, envy, greed, and deferral become adoptable postures we take outside of the world, and they manifest themselves in our Christian walks. Envy names the way we cease to value what we have or know, and it comes only to prize what is someone else's. In our anxiety, we stop seeing the blessings from God as given directly to us, and we see them only given to another person, the one across the hall, the one next door, in the cubicle beside us. And this bothers us. This leads us to the second aspect of anxiety we deal with, which is greed. Greed then comes along with envy and teaches us that since what another person has is so appealing compared to what we have, we must consume it, accumulate what is not ours in the first place. Relational toxicity grows in this moment as the other person becomes just a means to an end for us. Finally, deferral completes the loop. As we look at what others have, as we value what is theirs, envy, and seek to hoard it, greed, we never settle on or notice what God has done in our lives that is special, unique, noteworthy, blessed. And so our faith doesn't get shared, and it actually stops growing. Practically here at Plains, this is why we take time each week to comment on how we see God at work. This is an attempt to comment on how we see with our own eyes through our own days the things God is doing in us personally without allowing envy, greed, or deferral to have any room to damage our relationship with each other or with God. All of this is going on, if you were noticing, in Luke's gospel that I read for you today. The themes are not new in chapter 14, these three. Rather, the gospel, according to Luke, has been carefully addressing these issues all the way back as far as chapter 10, when Jesus goes to the home of Martha for dinner, and Mary takes up a curious role in the evening beside Jesus' knee. What is interesting is how these themes continually have been surfacing as Jesus is with other people. Again, first Mary and Martha. In chapter 10, Martha is anxious because her sister, who is, by the way, not the host of the evening, who did not invite Jesus to come to her house for dinner, is greedily sitting before his knees. Mary has chosen a place of intense intimacy, and Martha's anxiety is expressed in envy and greed. This is not fair in Martha's mind, but she takes no positive steps to be closer to Jesus. Moving on in the gospel, in Luke 11:37, and continuing through the rest of that chapter, Jesus is eating with an unnamed Pharisee who questions Jesus' actions by not washing his hands and by eating with sinners. In this story, the Pharisee is upset because Jesus identifies with the people who feel the effect theologically of envy and greed on their own lives. In that text, the Pharisees are identified as the people who withhold money from God, greed. They do not demonstrate love for God, but they love the law. They are envious for the best seats in worship, the loudest prayers, the adulation of the community. If we are listening, we can hear a posture of anxiety expressed in those words. Do not let anyone take away my standing in the community, because if they take that away, my anxiety is laid bare before the church and God, and my lack of faith is present. Finally, we get to today's text, to chapter 14, and our text for today as Jesus is once again eating with another unnamed prominent Pharisee. In this meal, Jesus notices that the rest of the invited guests are arguing over who should sit in the best, most desirable seats at a dinner party. And it's causing anxiety, a lot of anxiety, to grow in the room. Their anxiety, their greed, their envy has gotten the best of them. And so as they argue and as they fight and debate about who should sit where, they're not hospitable or caring for anyone. They're not even honoring the master who opened his home to them for the evening. In their anxiety, they are worried about things that Jesus tells them is not the core issue of the night. Which is what, if you're listening in the text, sacrificial service, hospitality, giving without the desire of repayment. Jesus is telling those gathered that evening and us today that we should be more willing to offer care and support to people regardless of their ability to return the favor. And as we do so, anxiety diminishes in that moment. It's all present right there. Now, we may shake our heads, as we have done for probably generations, at Mary and Martha as she worries over Martha's choices to sit next to Jesus, again, something he doesn't condemn. We may rationalize that the Pharisees are so consumed with the law and their knowledge of it, they cannot see the grace of God, which completes the law, as Jesus has said. We may even find our hearts weeping a bit at the unfaithfulness of the children of Israel in the passage Tim read in chapter 2 of Jeremiah, as they attempt to trade their gods for a more desirable God, something which has never happened. But what about our daily lives? Where does anxiety live in us as we come to God's word that keeps you and I from giving, caring, or supporting someone God has placed in our path and allows us the opportunity to love as God loves us? These things are crippling. And while some in our culture downplay them and their influence, anxiety is a very real issue in the church and outside of it. We see it as people of faith argue in our text over where we should sit in the room and when we gather together just to be. We see anxiety when the physical needs are present in the community and arguments related to decorum occur more frequently than love, service, and Christ-centricness. We see envy and greed and deferment happening when we stop humbling ourselves before God and wonder, what is the expectation of the room that I need to uphold, not what is God calling me to do and to become. This text, when seen in Luke as part of the larger section of the gospel, invites us to wonder, where are those places where our anxiety, our envy, our greed, our choice to defer rule us? Instead of living into the faith Jesus speaks about in the gospel, trusting in the power of the resurrection to care for us when the time comes. When we find that this is the case, Jesus offers us, as he's so good at doing, a response or solution to the problem. I've mentioned it once already. Jesus' solution to the anxiety of the world that he's hearing as he's having dinner in various places is humble faith. Not blind faith, necessarily, that denies anything is wrong, or even faith that keeps the chin up because, gosh, we can do this together. But faith that when the world around us is crushing our spirits and wounding us, it's faith that believes God is close even in our most desperate hour. As I showed Susie in our children's time, faith that puts God's hand on our shoulder. In that moment, we do not have to believe that God is going to swoop in on a magic carpet and save us, but instead, we believe God is with us. And that's enough. And we are humble as we do so. The humility in this text gives us a willing eye to see those society does not care for. The children of God who are struggling with their own anxieties, their own pain. This type of humble faith is willing to appear less, take the last seat in the row, so that God can become more, something John the Baptist would agree with. This faith chooses to stay in the shadows of life so that God can reign in the public of the world. This type of faith realizes that the work of the church is not about them, but about the God who redeems them. This type of faith allows us to take a lesser role so God can take the central role in our hearts and in our minds. However, just having or displaying faith and humility does not mean that the daily anxieties you deal with, those things that could make you break out in hives, will magically disappear. They'll be waiting for you this afternoon and tomorrow morning and in the evening, if not in the next few minutes. Instead, as we choose humility, as we choose reliance upon God, we can find ourselves in a place where worrying about what we cannot control is unnecessary. And we can begin to see those in our world, those in our community, those next door to us who are in need. We, the less desirable, we see them in the community's eyes, and we care for them as Jesus cares for us, and trust him to give us the blessing when the time comes. Let us pray together. Gracious and